Nick Sheridan was a truck driver in Texas. He saw what was happening in Houston, and he began to realize something, that that truck could serve a fantastic purpose. So he called two of his truck driver friends and said, "Hey, guess what? Let's go to Houston. Let's rescue a few people." 1,000 people got on the bed of his truck and was rescued out of harm's way. Jim McIntyre owns a mattress company and a furniture store, several furniture stores in Houston, and instead of selling mattresses, he opened mattresses up for people to sleep on. And you begin to hear these stories, you begin to realize something, that everyone wanted to do something to rescue someone, to rescue them from what they were facing in order to find the answer they need. And you think about it for a moment, who is the greatest rescuer of all of mankind? And it is Jesus, because he rescues us. And today it's so interesting to me that we find ourselves in a series in which we're looking at all or nothing. In other words, Jesus' intent for our lives was that every bit of our hearts would be his. Every bit of our lives would be connected to his purpose. And it's interesting and intriguing to me that weeks ago in studying and preparing, I had no idea that Hurricane Harvey would hit in the week before, looking at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. But if you have your Bible, open it there, because it begins with this phrase, "For he rescued us." Now think about that for a moment. Because the reality is that as God rescues us, he has something in store for us. And today, as you think about that and you think about all the stories that have unfolded, I think about Stephen Kimmel, a surgeon in Houston who heard of a teenage young man who was facing the need for surgery. If he had the surgery, he would be well. If he did not, he would suffer immense damage that was permanent and could never be changed. The only problem was, where Stephen Kimmel lived, he couldn't get there except by boat. But what did he do? He got on a canoe, and he canoed to the hospital to perform the surgery. And I watched as his family celebrated a doctor who understood his calling and his purpose. And what you discover is that when we understand who we are and what it is God wants to do in our life, we begin to be transformed into the person he wanted us to be. And when you think about all or nothing, you have to ask yourself, who am I in Christ? And that's exactly what Paul was dealing with the Colossians. So here's what was colliding with the Colossians. What was colliding was they had Greek philosophy and they had Jewish legalism, both of which were colliding into a schism that was leading people to think the wrong way, to misunderstand who Jesus is, misunderstand what he came to do, misunderstand how he works, misunderstand how incomprehensible he really is. And so the book of Colossians, He writes in order to awaken them to the realities. They don't need philosophy. They don't need legalism. They need grace. And what grace does, it ties you into the one who leads you to rescue 911. And I'm going to tell you, when you look across our land, people are so in need. This week alone, listening to all the people who have died of heroin overdoses, listening to all the different stories, all connecting in to what's happening in our culture, and you realize people need rescue. But you have to ask yourself the same question. Have you ever needed to be rescued? And when I look at all the stories, amazing to watch. I watched this helicopter lifted a mom and a child. And when she was on dry ground or inside the helicopter, she kept saying, "I need you to rescue my mother." And I can remember watching that the next day as they found the mom and rescued her as well. You see, all of us need to be rescued. But we need to be rescued from something more than a hurricane. We need to be rescued from the power of sin and rescued from the challenges of the world we live in order to experience what God intended. So in Colossians chapter 1, we find, beginning in verse 13, look at it with me if you would, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness," which tells you the power of darkness, "and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Now look at that, those two verses, and notice what he said. He rescued us, he transferred us, he redeemed us. And here's what I want you to see. And this is the overarching principle of this entire text, because when you look at it, you get it. The kingdom conquers all darkness and allows us to experience forgiveness. And what I want you to see is what was going on here was they were being engulfed with darkness. In other words, they were hearing and seeing and watching as people would come in and say, "Well, you don't have to believe that. You don't have to believe this. What's this? Is that not the darkness of our day? people coming in with all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of strategies, all kinds of thoughts. Oh, it doesn't matter what you think, what you believe, what you practice. The reality is it does. It does matter because he came to rescue us out of the domain of darkness. In other words, to take us away from the power of what darkness could do. And I want you to get this principle in mind. Don't forget it. Because what does he say here? How do you ever get rescued? You encounter the forgiveness of an amazing God. And what happens when you encounter that forgiveness? Something begins to happen inside of your life that changes you forever. Verse 15, let's look on. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Stop right there, underline in your Bible, first place. Because here's what you discover. If he is not everything, he is nothing. If he is not everything, you miss him. If he is not everything, if he doesn't take first place in your heart, then whatever circumstance you face, whatever situation you encounter, whatever problem you come up against, what's going to happen to you? That problem will become the definition of you instead of his purpose. Because when he is first place, his purpose takes precedence over your problem. When he's first place, what you discover is you don't have to live overwhelmed by circumstances. You can instead live by conviction, and that is he'll never put more on you than you can bear. What happens when he takes first place, you get a chance to be able to be on a winning team. Because when you let Jesus be first, he wins no matter what. No matter what you're encountering, no matter what you're facing. So today, as you think about your own journey of faith, how you live, what it is he's trying to say to you, how he's trying to guide you, you have to ask yourself the question, has he rescued you to put for you to allow him to be in third place in your life? Has he rescued you for just to be a momentary thought on the bleep on the radar screen of your life? And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When Jesus becomes preeminent, when he becomes above all and in all and through all, it changes how we look at life. It causes us to weep when we see people hurting. It causes us to be overwhelmed when we see circumstances that we can't find the answer to. Anybody who watched this week and the devastation of all of that rain and all those things transpiring, if something didn't happen inside your eyes where you go, Lord, you got to help them. Lord, you got to bless them. You got to watch over them. Then the reality is he may not have been first place. You see, watch this carefully. Just because we're bombarded with all kinds of information does not mean we shouldn't prioritize what it is we hear that brings our focus back to him being first. And what I want you to think about today is we live in a day where seldom does someone think about the fact that he has to be first in everything. First place in everything. I mean, imagine that for a second. You wake up this morning, you ask for his favor, you ask for him to work in your life. He's first in your life. You begin to work through what it is you're facing in life and the challenges you encounter. And all of a sudden, he's first. You say, Lord, you're first. And I challenge you this week, before you get out of your bed every morning, make this simple declaration. Lord, today I choose for you to have first place in everything. And I'll tell you what will happen. You'll have a better life. You won't be overwhelmed by something coming at you. You'll be able to trust him. Because what you discover is when you let him be first, it just changes the way life works. It changes the way things come together. How I thank God that when I was a high school kid, I saw somebody who made Jesus first. How I thank God I married that person. How I thank God I've lived with her all these years and I still see Jesus in her through all these years. See, if he's first, it's obvious. If he's first, people see it. They know it. They understand it. And what happens oftentimes, if he's not first, something different transpired. We end up making him second or third or fourth or fifth. A few weeks ago, I had a chance to go and watch Chaz Utcher play baseball. I was out at the ball field, out in a boondock somewhere I'd never been before, and out there watching it. And you know, the whole time I'm watching him, I'm thinking, I can remember his confession of faith. I can remember his desire to follow the Lord. And as I watched him, and he's obviously a gifted athlete, but more than that, a smile on my face, I hugged him after the game. And you know, the truth of the matter is, for me, it didn't matter whether he won or lost. What mattered was that he still had a smile on his face at the end of that game. Because watch this carefully. Sometimes we lose in life, sometimes we win in life. But we can always smile when we know He's first. Because He becomes the answer to everything we'll ever face in life. So, I want you to think about this. Look on, if you would, a couple more verses. Then we're gonna take this text and we're gonna get a roadmap to figure out how to get rescued. Because if you think about it, everybody wants to be rescued from whatever it is that comes at us. And by the way, He invades at us with darkness in any way He can. If He can capture our attention, watch this, He will steal our affirmation. If He steals our affirmation, what happened to it? We end up not looking and seeing and understanding what it is He wants to do in and through us. So be careful. Pay close attention to what it is we're going to look at today. Look on, though. Notice just a couple more verses, if you would. Verse 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, when you read this text, you realize something, that Paul knew the Colossians needed to get a handle on several things that would cause them to understand how to be rescued. And the first one had to do with creation. Because what did he want them to do? He wanted them to have a view of creation that moved them forward. Remember, he wanted them to see creation as to why God made us. Today we dedicate little Amalia. And that baby, the dedication of that baby is just a picture of creation to all of us, because God took two cells and allowed a beautiful miracle to happen in Tomas and Clara's life. What is that all about? It's all about knowing that in the beginning, God formed the earth. In the beginning, God created. And what you see here is in these first few verses, He rescued us. He transferred us. He redeemed us. And then he began, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's over all things. He's over every principality, over every power, over every dominion. And here's what I want you to see. When He is first place, when we see Him as creator, then we see Him as king. When we see Him as the one who has created all things, then we see Him as king of our life. How does He come first place in our life? He has to be king. So imagine for a moment that in your own heart and life, you begin to ponder and think through. All right, so God wants me to see that He created all this. Because watch what was happening. Remember, for the Colossians, they were being bombarded with philosophy. Listen, we are bombarded with false philosophy in our culture. And on the other side, we have legalism that is coming at them. And they're facing this legalism, and these things are colliding and creating all kinds of conflict and confusion. And watch this carefully. When you understand creation, you're able to eliminate conflict and confusion. You're able to set it all aside. And you know what? That's not how I want to think. I'm not going to be confused by that anymore. And I'm going to tell you what Paul knew the Colossians needed to get. They needed to know that the one who rescued them knew their name. He knew their name. He knew what they were about. He knew what they were trying to do and in life. And he wanted to make sure they got correct. And it's interesting because Epaphras, who had been responsible for the church of Colossae, he traveled over 1,000 miles to say to Paul in prison, "We have a problem." Can you imagine when he showed up? And he began to tell Paul what had happened to these beautiful people. They got caught up in legalism. They got caught up in all kinds of terrible thought processes, which none of which led them to a great understanding of creation. And I'm going to tell you, when you understand that He created all, He's the one who put a smile on your face. He's the one who put a song in your heart. He's the one who put a joy in your life. He's the one who gave you peace that passed understanding. He's the one who met you at the biggest storm of your life and said, "You know what? I'll calm this water. Peace be still." And He calmed out the storm you were facing. He is the creator. He is the one who is king of our lives. Because when He becomes king, something happens inside of us. The second thing we see, look on if you would, verse 17. Notice what He says. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You see, if you grasp His position, watch this, it allows you to gain understanding and insights from Him. If you get where He's coming from, His position in your life, what happens? All of a sudden, you say, "You know what? I get this. I understand this. I understand which way He wants me to go, what steps He wants me to take, where He wants me to go in my life." And you grasp it all of a sudden. And there's two things He wanted to get across. Number one, He's before all. I mean, He is before all that you'll ever face in life. Aren't you glad He goes before you? Because as He goes before you, He helps you. and he goes before you, who meets you at the point of your need. As he goes before you, he reached down in your heart and life and said, you know what, I'm with you. He's before you. I don't know if you're like me as a kid growing up. I always liked to be first in line because I wanted to make sure I got to the first one in the cafeteria, the first one, and I used to always scramble to get in that position. And what you discover is he's always ahead of you. You're never really in first place. He is. He takes first place because he's before all. And wouldn't it be great if you thought about you're facing something, you're going through something, and all of a sudden, watch this, your anxiety shifts to an affirmation from God. He's before you. He goes before you. He's watching over you. He does something in you. He transforms the way you face your life. And as a result, what happens to you? You get energized. You get energized because he's before all things. But it's the second thing it points at verse 17, and that is, who is it that holds it all together? He does. He holds together everything you'll ever face. That's how, for example, in my own life, I think back, and I have a couple pictures that I recently got of my grandparents and my father's family, all of them into eternity. They're all in eternity. And last night I was looking at these pictures, and I was thinking about how God takes all these things. And when you look at this principle, this whole idea of him holding all together, he takes all these things. The first time I ever got in trouble by going to church, I was a preschool kid, and I got up on Sunday morning at my grandparents' house, and I knew it was Sunday, I knew it was church time, and so I asked my dad, I asked my mom, are we going to church, a little big country church down the road there in this country part of Arkansas, and I'll never forget, they said, no, we're not going today. And so that did not sit well with me. And I thought, well, I wonder why we're not going to church. You know what I did? I took off hiking down the road. I made it almost to church before they realized that I was acting on my own. And I can remember, by the way, the reason I remember that moment is I remember the moments afterward. Because my parents made me remember that they are the authority. They are the one watching over me. But I can remember thinking, there was something that was drawing me to church even as a child. I'm growing up in an alcoholic home. I'm growing up in a dysfunctional family. I'm growing up in a lot of adversity. I'm growing up watching our family. I watch a young uncle die from drinking and smoking. I watch all these things. And I'm watching all of it unfold. And then I get a little bit older. I'm in grade school. I'm in grade school, and I'm at my grandmother's house. And at my grandmother's house, she always says the same thing over and over again. And in some ways irritating, in some ways inspiring, but all together, he holds it all together because she would always put her hand on me. And her hand on me always said the same thing. Never underestimate what God can do. God someday can do great things with you. And I'm going to tell you, every time I walk into this room, I have that feeling. I have a feeling that God wants to do great things. He wants to do great things in our hearts and lives. He holds it together. You see creation the way he intended, and you're able to see Jesus the way he wanted you. If you see his position, then you begin to understand, you know what? To be rescued, I've got to see him as the king of my heart and life. I've got to see him as first place. And here's what Paul was trying to get across to Colossians. You can't make him secondary when he needs to be primary. You can't set him aside into some position that he can't accomplish what he intended. You've got to be able to go, you know what? This is who I want to be. I want to be a man or woman who commits my heart and life to accomplishing what he intended. I got blessed yesterday. I stopped by the grocery store, and I was checking out, and I was speaking, but I was behind the cashier, so the kid couldn't see me. And when I came beyond the counter, he said, are you a pastor? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And he said, well, I heard your voice last Sunday, and I remember your voice. And I said, well, that's fantastic that you remember that. It's fantastic. You were at One Heart Church last Sunday. I can't wait to see you again to be able to experience what we're about. And, you know, what's interesting is when you think about how he holds things together, he holds together in such amazing ways. We just have to be willing to say, Lord, you be the glue that rescues me from the darkness of the domain of darkness and lets me see light the way you intended. I'm going to tell you, when we let him have control, he does amazing things. Third thing I want you to see. Look on, if you would. Verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. And if you want to underline anything there, you underline the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Watch this. It is intricately linked between the church and who he is. Between the church, you'll notice here, he makes this statement. He is the head of the church, so that he would come to have first place in everything. So what is he saying here? If you fall out of the church, you fall out of what he wants to do in you. You fall out of the church, you don't see what he's trying to accomplish. You set it aside. You don't allow it to become a priority in your life. You don't see him as being the one who's head of the church. Because watch this carefully. If you see him as head, you'd never miss. If you're in town, you're in church. And I'm going to tell you what we've done in our culture. We've said, hey, church is secondary and church is optional. We have said in our culture, it is not that important for you to be anywhere. You just do as you please. The only problem is when you read verse 18, what does he say? He is the head of the church. So if he is first place in everything and he's king of your heart and life, then what does it mean? It means his plan for our lives links to the church. And what I want you to think about today is this. It is to the priority that I place the church in my heart and life. It is in that priority that I begin to discover how he can rescue me from anything I'm facing in life. And what you discover is you start saying, wait a minute now. So he has in store for me a great plan. A great plan. Yesterday someone wrote me and said, how in the world do you ever find his plan for your life? And you know what I said? Go to church. Go to church. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. You come to church, something powerful begins to happen inside of who you are. And watch this carefully. If you're part of his church, it means you live for accomplishing what the church's purpose is, which is for us to fulfill what it is God's called us to do in our lives, to fulfill the Great Commission, to fulfill what his plan is. And see, what happens is he makes this statement in this verse that he is everything because he's the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he didn't die, he came out of that grave. He died to come out. And what I want you to think about is this. Our understanding of his church will always determine our life impact. And I'm going to tell you, whether it was me as a toddler walking down the country road to the church that I thought I was supposed to go to, or whether it was me being dressed up to go to church in North Carolina, or being dressed up to go to church in California, or being dressed up to go to church in Germany, wherever it was, what I discovered was, and by the way, it didn't matter what I wore. It mattered what was in my heart. What was I looking for? And when I look at this concept and this verse, what was Paul trying to say? You can't get out there and figure everything out on your own. You can't do your analysis of life and say, oh, this life works out just great because, and you do your own analysis. It's not wise, and it's not going to get you anywhere. Look, if you would, over to chapter 2 and verse 9. In fact, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Same book. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over and rules over all and all authority. Now, here's what Paul was trying to hammer home over and over and over again. He was trying to hammer home for each one of them that if you want to get in on his plan, you got to commit yourself to accomplishing what he intends. So today, as you think about your own life, think about what plan you have. Think about what plan. And it's interesting. The person who wrote me, you know what they were looking for? They were looking for a complicated answer to a simple question. And that is, how do I discover what it is that God has for me? What's it? You link into community. You link into Christ. You link into service. You link into accomplishing what he intends. You link into beseeching the one who knows your name. You link into praying and knowing he's going to work in your life. You link into surrendering your heart in every way to him. And what happens is you get so connected in what he's up to, it changes the way you live your life. It changes the way he speaks to your heart. I was driving to church from my house, just under 2 miles. And I was driving, and as I was driving, I said, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart about something. And I know if you speak to my heart, you're going to guide me completely. And I'm going to trust you to do it between now and the church. Now, by the way, I don't encourage you to do this often because it might get you real frustrated. But for me, it's a discipline that I like to do. And so as I was pulling in, as I was driving, as I was thinking, I began to hear him say something to me. It was so clear and so evident that it was from him. And what I want you to see is when he's first in your life, you can hear from him. You can hear with clarity what it is he has to say to you. And watch this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. for he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How do you seek him out? You seek him out in his house. You seek him out in your heart. You seek him out in your life. You look and say, Lord, how are you going to speak to me? But the fourth and final thing I want you to see, and I want you to think about today, I want you to ask yourself the question, could he rescue you if you made him fifth? Could he rescue you if you made him second? Could he rescue you if you just set your life aside and said, you know what, I'm not really going to be in pursuit of this at all? Watch this carefully. When you're in pursuit of him, you encounter him in a way you never dreamed possible. What happens when you all of a sudden encounter him? I'm telling you, you get a peace in your heart. You get a joy in your spirit. You get something that you long for. It's interesting. One of the things that I have always been blessed by is to always sense his presence as I serve him, especially on Sunday. And I wake up on Sunday morning, and this morning I was awake, but I was just praying. And it's a nonstop process, by the way, to keep him first. But all of a sudden, my wife's alarm went off, and her alarm could wake up the entire city of Norcross. I mean, it's like, I'm like, well, I guess that means we're getting up. Not if you have a snooze button. And so she snoozed that thing and went on for a few more minutes. And I got on up and I started moving through life. And I was thinking about how many times God sets an alarm for us that he wants to be first. And it rings in our hearts, but we hit snooze. We hit snooze and we say, you know what, not today. Maybe another day, maybe another moment, but not today. I want to ask you a question. What would happen if today you said, no matter what, I want you. No matter what, I want you to be first. This week I was thinking about the blessing of how God has placed in my heart and life a beautiful wife, wonderful children. And so I just wrote notes to every one of them. And I love you. Texted all of them. And it wasn't because I wanted them to respond back to me. Well, I want them to know something, that just like Jesus is first, he also puts people in our lives that can be powerful reflections of his love. And in verses 19 and 20, well, notice what he does here. For it was the Father's good pleasure. In other words, it was everything the Father ever wanted to do for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, to whom I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Watch this. The cross, and you'll notice, and Paul teaching great theology here, affirmed his place in all. In other words, when you understand the cross, for example, anyone walking in this building on occasion ought to stop and look at these crosses. They ought to look at these crosses, and they ought to think about what it is that God has done. Because what happens is, when you have a visual picture of his sacrifice, what does it do? It makes you think more clearly about how important it is you're rescued by him. And so what Paul does here in these verses, he said, wait a minute now, it was God's good pleasure that all the fullness, that everything about who he is would be in Christ so that the cross would be a reminder to all of us of what he has done. Now I want you to think about this. What was his pleasure for each of us? It was that his plan would be fulfilled for every one of us. That was his good pleasure. I mean, could you imagine what it would be like today if all of us said, you know what, Lord, I accept your plan. I understand your purpose. I yield myself to priority. I say to you, I want you to be first. And I'm going to tell you, when he comes first, something transforms the way you live. Something changes the DNA of your spiritual journey. And you all of a sudden go, wait a minute now, you know what, that's what I want. And I want to ask you today, as you think about that in your own journey of faith, and as you think about where you are, does he hold first place? And if not, why not? If he holds first place, imagine for a moment, you never shy away from reading this book, and you never shy away from being involved in what he's up to, you never shy away from sharing who he is, you never walk away from the capacity to make a difference. I mean, all those things all line up, and they make a difference inside of who you are. And I'm going to tell you what you think about. When he takes first place, everything about who you are begins to shift and change. My wife and I, her grandfather, his birthday's today, and if he had been alive, he'd be about 113, I think, is the age. And We were sitting at the table last night having a watermelon supper, and as we're eating that watermelon, we began to talk about her grandfather. Wonderful man. It's interesting. He was a smoker his life until my wife crawled up in his lap and asked him to stop, and he never picked another cigarette up. And out of that, later on, he gave his heart to Christ to begin to follow him. And it made me remember the power of the heart of somebody to speak into the life of someone else. But one of the things that we talked about at breakfast was, what do you think? We started talking about different memory, and he was great. He loved boxing, and his name was Ray. So that was back when Sugar Ray Leonard was the great boxer of that era, one of the greatest boxers of all time. And so sometimes we were with him when Sugar Ray was boxing. And it's phenomenal, not just to watch his feet, but also to watch his hand. And it was during the Roberta Duran days. And so we'd always challenge her grandfather. You know, who do you think is going to come in first? Who do you think? Do you think hands of stone will win, or do you think feet faster than lightning will win? And we'd have these conversations. And those of you who've never heard of those boxers, go back and look at them. You'll discover they were some of the great boxers of another generation. But here's the principle. Here's the principle. And by the way, if you don't like boxing, you wouldn't have heard them anyway, no matter what generation you're from. But it's interesting because we began to talk about what will our grandchildren remember about us. And it was so intriguing to think about that because, you know, if my grandkids know that Jesus was first, then they will have learned the greatest lesson of my whole life. And my prayer is that all of us today would think about, is he first? Because I'm telling you, he's first, it makes a difference. And it may be you're here today, and you need to make him first. You need to become a part of his family. You need to become a part of the kingdom. You need to give your heart to him. Maybe you're here and you need to become part of our family, join our church. And you may be saying, how do I do? It's a simple step. You step in obedience down an aisle of the church or out of the balcony. Step out and say, you know what, that's what I want to be. That's who I want to be. I want to be first. And if you come down the aisle today, just simply say, I want him to be first. That'll answer every question we have, because when he's first, he changes everything. If you're here today, my encouragement to you is take that first step. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that today we understand that to be rescued, we have to be willing to take a step. For every person who found himself facing a tragedy in Houston and other areas, flooded out, waiting on roofs, waiting on tops of cars, they took the first step. When a helicopter dropped down, they took the first step when a boat came by. And Lord, I pray that today someone here will take that first step. Say yes to becoming a part of our family, yes to being involved in what you're about, because they want you to be first in everything. I ask you, Lord, to move in this time as we invite you, Lord, to speak to hearts, speak to lives. We trust you, Lord, to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.